I would encourage you to open to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 22 is where we're going to be studying from this morning. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one who has come out on this Lord's Day to worship Him in spirit and in truth. This time of the year, there's a lot of traveling. Some of our number are away, but there are also many who are here visiting with us, and we're thankful for your presence and hope that you'll come back and be with us. In our Bible class and the adult class this past Wednesday, we studied the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And I enjoy looking at the accounts of conversion that are found in the Bible because they are perfect patterns for us to follow to know what we have to do in order to be saved today. And Saul's conversion is no exception. We pointed out that so significant is his conversion that it's actually recorded three times in the book of Acts. In chapter 9, it's recorded as a historical event that takes place. But in chapter 22 and chapter 24, we have an account of Paul reciting his own conversion. And when we look at all three of these accounts and put them together, we have the full and complete picture of the significance of his conversion and the things that happen surrounding it. What I want to look at this morning is one aspect of his conversion that needs to be clarified. There are many people in the religious world today, and perhaps you've heard this yourself, or maybe even you believe this as you're visiting here with us this morning. Many people will say that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. They'll insist that he was saved out there on the road and that when he entered Damascus, he was a saved man. He was a saved individual. Well, the Bible, in fact, does not teach that. The adherents of the false doctrine of faith-only salvation have to impose that upon the accounts of his conversion. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. What I want to do in our study this morning, I want to take a look at that question, was Saul saved on the road to Damascus? And I want us to see from the account of his conversion how it is that he was not. How such a conclusion is impossible if we're going to be honest with the text of Scripture. I want us to read the account recorded for us in Acts 22. And let's read verses 3 through 16 as we start our study together this morning. Acts chapter 22, starting at verse 3. I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there, to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, Saul of Tarsus had to be the most unlikely prospect for the gospel. He was known by name as an enemy of the church. Christians were afraid of him. Even Ananias was afraid to go into him and to preach to him, as we learned in Acts chapter 9. He is introduced to us, Saul is, he's introduced to us in the Bible as a young man who watched the clothes of those who illegally martyred Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. And soon afterwards, he is identified as the man leading the opposition against the church. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3 saying that Saul made havoc of the church, breathing threats and murder against them. As we saw in the text we just read, Saul had much going for him as a Jew. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. He was advanced beyond his peers. He was a promising prospect for the Pharisees. And yet something happened on that road to Damascus that caused Paul to do an about face, caused him to do what we'd call a 180. On the way to Damascus, he's determined to end the church. But when he comes out of Damascus, we see him as the man that we know of as the beloved Apostle Paul. What happened there on the road? And what happened there in Damascus? Now, Saul of Tarsus was saved by God's grace. Of that, there is absolutely no doubt. If anyone is saved, he or she is saved by God's grace. The controversy lies over exactly how and when Saul was saved. Those who believe that salvation is by faith only are adamant that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. He was saved when he saw the Lord, that he entered into the city, a saved man, saved of his sins. However, I believe that such a conclusion is imputed into the text, and it's brought into the text rather than being brought out of the text. Because it is contrary to plain Bible teaching. It's contrary to the New Testament accounts of conversion and the conditions of salvation that are set forth. And it's inconsistent with everything that we read about how one is saved in the book of Acts. So I want us to consider why it is that we can look at this passage and we can conclude with certainty that Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus. There are five things that I want us to consider. Five reasons from this account that we can conclude that Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus. Number one is the fact that there is no joy in Saul when he comes to Damascus. If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, then when he came into the city, he was a saved man. But notice, the text says that when he came into the city, he was not rejoicing. Now, the account in chapter 9, in Acts chapter 9, the Lord appears unto Saul, and Saul tells him to go into the city, and it'd be told to him what he must do. And he is brought in by the hand into the city of Damascus. And verse 9 says, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. This is not something that someone who is rejoicing does. Fasting and praying, we see down in verse 11 that he is praying during these 3 days. Fasting and praying are not actions that are associated with joy and with rejoicing. They are actions that are associated with one who is penitent, one who is sorrowful, one who is worried and is fearful. There's no joy found in Saul's life when he comes into Damascus. Now you take that and you contrast that with the accounts of conversion for others that we have in the book of Acts. Here in chapter 8, just earlier in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down to Samaria and preached and performed miracles, all of the people of the city heeded him. And verse 8 says, and there was great joy in that city. They rejoiced. Why? Because they were saved. The Ethiopian eunuch, further on here in chapter 8 and at verse 39, when they came up out of the water, he's being baptized. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why is he rejoicing? Because he's been saved of his sins. In Acts chapter 16, when the Philippian jailer and his household are baptized that very hour of the night, verse 34, Acts 16:34 says, now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced. Why? having believed in God with all his household. He was saved. He rejoiced. The Samaritans were saved. They rejoiced. The eunuch was saved. He rejoiced. Why is it that Saul is supposedly saved and he's the most miserable saved man we read of in the Bible? He's not saved. How do we know that he's not saved? Because in the book of Acts, when men and women were saved, they rejoiced. And Saul's not rejoicing when he comes into Damascus. And that tells me he wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. Secondly, not only was there no rejoicing, but we see that there was no peace in Saul's heart. There was no peace in his heart when he came into the city of Damascus. Now turn with me over to the book of Romans at chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans is a letter that this same man would pen a few years later. Romans chapter 5 and at verse 1, the apostle Paul, who was this Saul of Tarsus that we're studying about, he writes and he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What happens to us when we are saved of our sins? Well, from a legal standpoint, we're pronounced innocent. Prior to that, we stood before God with the charge of sin, and we were guilty as charged. But when we are saved, from a legal point of view, we're justified. We're pronounced innocent. We're not guilty. Now notice what verse 1 says. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we look at Saul, as he's there for 3 days in the city of Damascus, he's not eating, he's not drinking, he's not doing anything but praying. Is that a man at peace? That isn't a man at peace. That is a man who is in turmoil because he has just learned that he was as wrong as could be about the Son of God. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul says that he has all his life, he has lived with a good conscience before God. That is, Saul made it his aim every day to be right with God and to do what God would have him to do. And when he was killing Christians and he was destroying the church with all his might, he did it because he honestly believed that that's what God would have him to do. He was sincere in doing that. And as he approached Damascus at noon, he saw the Lord and he heard his voice. And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And that moment, dread came into his heart because he knew that he had been fighting against the very God he thought he was serving. He was God's enemy. He was trying to destroy his son. There was no peace when he was there in Damascus. He was in turmoil. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. His whole world has been turned upside down. We read on here in Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." What does Paul see of himself there in Damascus for those 3 days? Does he see himself as a regenerated child of God? No. He's acting like an enemy of God. He's living in dread of what's going to happen to him. Here's a man that doesn't have the peace that comes with justification through faith in Jesus Christ. And that tells me Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus. He didn't enter that city a saved man. There's the third reason from this text that I know that Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus. Number one, he wasn't rejoicing. Number two, he was not at peace. And number three, he still had his sins. When he entered into Damascus, he still had his sins. Now look with me here back at Acts chapter 22. The Lord appears unto Ananias and tells him to go and to lay his hands on Saul that he may receive his sight. And so Ananias comes to him, and when he comes to him, he tells him what he has to do. And down in verse 16, he says, "And now, why are you waiting?" This is Ananias speaking to Saul. "Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." When Ananias came to Saul, he told him what he had to do. He told him to arise and to be baptized. Now, why did Saul have to be baptized? You answer any number of people that question, or you ask any number of people that question, you're going to get different kinds of answers that will reflect their faith and their doctrine and their beliefs. But notice, Ananias didn't say to Saul, "Arise and be baptized and show an outward sign of an inward grace." He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, "Saul, you've been saved by grace through faith. You were saved out there on the road. Now the one thing that's lacking, you need to get up and you need to be baptized so you can show us all outwardly that you've already been saved inwardly." That's what a lot of people say about baptism. And that's the purpose of baptism. That's what baptism is for. That's what they say. But that's what Ananias said. Ananias didn't say, "Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized so you can join the church." A lot of people say that's what baptism's for, right? Well, you need to get saved, and then you need to go join the church. And how do you join the church? Well, you get baptized into the church. A lot of churches teach that. And so that's the purpose of baptism. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, but if you want to be a part of the church, then you got to be baptized. You think that's what Saul was doing for 3 days, not eating and not drinking and praying because he was wanting to know how to be a part of the church? No, he was dealing with the guilt of his sins. And Ananias knew that. Ananias went to him and said, "Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." What is baptism for? This is the best verse that we have in the Bible to show us the purpose of baptism. You hand this verse to a second grader and ask them, "What's baptism for?" And they can tell you. Baptism is for the remission of sins. When did Ananias come to Saul? When Ananias came to Saul in Damascus, Saul still had his sins. If Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, and Ananias comes to him and says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," then we have an account of an individual being saved of his sins while still having his sins. Now, you make sense out of that for me, because I can't. How can I be saved of my sins if I've still got them on my account? How can I be saved of my sins if they are still there? But that's what has to have happened if Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Well, he wasn't. He entered into that city just as lost in sins as he ever was. And Ananias came to him 3 days later, told him to arise, to be baptized, and wash away his sins. Saul could not have been saved on the road to Damascus because he was not saved until after he was baptized, after he arrived in Damascus. No one is saved prior to or without water baptism on this side of the cross. And with this, the rest of the gospel agrees. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And that's pretty easy to understand, unless you're trying to prove something different. Then Jesus doesn't make a lick of sense there. But if we'll listen to what Jesus says, and by the way, He is the author of eternal salvation, He wrote it. He ought to know what it is. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Jesus didn't say he who believes is saved and ought to think about getting baptized someday. That's what we hear a lot of people say, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." If you can add 1 + 1 = 2, you can figure out Mark 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 2 and at verse 38. Peter preached the gospel to the Jews there on Pentecost and told them, "You've killed the Son of God." And they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in verse 38, Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." There is no remission of sins before or without water baptism. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, baptism doth also now save us. Baptism saves us. That's the purpose for water baptism. God doesn't do anything without a reason. God doesn't do anything without a purpose behind it. So I ask you, what does the Bible say the purpose of baptism is? Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 answers that question beyond a shadow of doubt. Was Saul saved on the road to Damascus? No. Why not? Because he still had his sins when he came into the city. Let's consider something else. Saul could not have been saved on the road to Damascus because if he was, then he was saved without calling on the name of the Lord. He was saved without calling on the name of the Lord if he was saved on the road to Damascus. Right here in Acts 22 and at verse 16. Ananias comes to him and says, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, the Bible teaches that those who call on the name of the Lord should be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 says that. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says that. We've got to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Now, it's clear that when Ananias comes to Saul in Damascus, that Saul had yet to call on the name of the Lord. Because he tells him that he needs to do it, right? And if he tells him, Saul, you need to do it, that tells us he hadn't done it yet. And yet we've got everyone saying, no, you've got to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. But Saul hasn't done it yet. That means he's not saved. And if he is, he's the only person that I know of who's an exception to the rule because he's saved without calling on the name of the Lord. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Perhaps we need to spend a moment there. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Now, a lot of people would say, well, that simply means we need to call out loud upon the Lord to save us. We need to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. That we need to do something verbally, respond in a verbal way. Because after all, if that's all it requires, then we don't have to do anything to be saved. There are no works involved in salvation. We just have to verbally acknowledge that the Lord exists. Well, let's let the Bible answer this question for us, shall we? Instead of us wondering or guessing or supposing or insisting, let's let the Bible answer the question, and it does right here in this very verse. According to Ananias, who was sent by the Lord and inspired by the Holy Spirit, according to Ananias, to call on the name of the Lord means to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Look at the verse again. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When Saul arose and allowed Ananias to baptize him for the forgiveness of his sins, he was calling on the name of the Lord. Now, how is it, how does the action of baptism equate to me calling on the name of the Lord? It does in this way. It is the means, calling on the name of the Lord is the means of meeting the conditions for salvation that the Lord has set forth. I can't earn the forgiveness of my sins. I can't compensate for my sin by doing an entire lifetime of good deeds. I can't go and keep the law of Moses perfectly. I can't find salvation on my terms or anyone else's terms. Lord, I want it on your terms. What do you say? Lord, please save me. How would you have me be saved? And the Lord says, believe and be baptized, and you'll be saved. Fine. Whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'll do. You see, when we respond in obedience to the gospel, we're calling on the name of the Lord. We're doing it His way and by His authority. We're not calling on the name of a denomination. We're not calling on the name of some preacher somewhere. We're not following our parents and their tradition into heaven. We're doing it the Lord's way. That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord, to respond to His authority and do it His way. Saul hadn't done that before Ananias came to him. That tells me that Saul could not have been saved on the road to Damascus because he had yet to call on the name of the Lord. And then finally, why is it that Saul could not have been saved on the road to Damascus? Because the Lord told him on the road to go into the city and it would be told to him what he must do. Saul had to go to the city to learn what to do in order to be saved. Now, there are some who argue that this statement from the Lord, I'm looking at Acts chapter 9 right now, the account that's found in Acts chapter 9, in verse 6, So he, that is Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, there are some who make the argument that Saul was sent to Damascus to be told that he has to become an apostle, to be told that he would have to spend the rest of his life being a witness of the resurrected Christ to the Gentiles. And indeed, in the account in Acts chapter 22, that is what Ananias tells him before he baptizes him, that the Lord has appeared to him and he has heard his voice so that he can be his witness. But if we'll look at Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, we see that the Lord actually told him this while he was there appearing to him on the road to Damascus. In the account that's found in Acts chapter 26, starting at verse 15, we read, Saul asked, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. For I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. When Saul went into Damascus, he knew that he was going to be going to the Gentiles to be an eyewitness for Jesus Christ. But he was also told, you go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Now here comes Ananias. He lays his hands on him. Something like scales fall from his eyes and he looks up and he sees Ananias. And Ananias tells him, now the Lord's appeared to you so that you could see him and you could hear his voice so that you could be his witness unto the Gentiles. And Saul could say, I already know that. Now what do I need to hear from you? And what does Ananias say? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We pointed out in our study, the book of Acts, that the gospel has been given unto man. The gospel, the spreading of the gospel, has been placed within a human agency. And that angels helped in that process. And that the Holy Spirit helped in that process. And that even Jesus here appears to Saul and sends him on his way. But it takes another person who has a knowledge of the truth to come into contact with these individuals and tell them what they have to do to be saved. And it's no different with Saul. He doesn't have any advantage over anyone else who was saved. He saw the risen Lord, but the Lord said, you go and you'll be told what you have to do. Well, what was Saul told to do? When Ananias came to him, he didn't tell him to believe because he already believed. He didn't tell him to repent because he'd spent 3 days not eating and not drinking and praying. He was as penitent as a man could be. He didn't tell him to pray because he'd been praying for 3 days as well. Saul was told to arise and to be baptized for the remission of his sins, to have his sins washed away. I ask you this morning, friend, what would the Lord have you to do to be saved? Would the Lord have you do something different than what He had Paul do? Would He have you to just believe? Would He have you to just blindly follow in the footsteps of your loved ones? Would He have you to accomplish anything other than what Saul was told to do? Or would He tell you to believe that He is the risen Lord, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized to have those sins washed away? You want to be saved like Saul was saved? He wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. He was saved when he called on the name of the Lord by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of his sins. Creed books tell us that salvation by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine full of comfort. The reality is that it is a very false doctrine, full of false hope and false comfort. Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus. Ananias didn't believe it. The Lord didn't believe it. Saul himself didn't believe it. Why should I believe it? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that we are saved when we call on the name of the Lord. How do we do that? By saying, Lord, I want to be saved on your terms. What would you have me to do? Believe that He's the Son of God. Repent of your sins. And let us baptize you this very hour. And your sins can be forgiven. Then you can go on your way rejoicing and in peace, knowing that you no longer have your sins and that you're no longer an enemy of God. If you're here and you wish to respond to the invitation, you wish to obey the gospel and do what the Bible says to do, you wish to call on the name of the Lord, we'd be glad to help you. Or as a Christian, if you've fallen out of duty or become unfaithful, we'd be glad to pray with you and help you to be restored to a position of faithfulness. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.